Well, today as we continue in our series on prayer, we come to a really big idea, and all of these we have said are actually life-changing lessons in the prayer life of individuals. And if you get these, I mean, everything changes. And so hopefully today will be one such life-changing lesson for you. Today we're talking about praying in faith, and it's such an abused idea. Praying in faith is not like this. We say, have faith in your dreams. And so then we think, well, we're Christians, so we should say, have faith when you pray. Like, no, actually, this is very different than that. These are not the same. Walt Disney taught us, if your heart is in your dream, no request is too extreme. Anything your heart desires will come to you. That is not like prayer. When we talk about praying in faith, that's not what we mean. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about something that you have wished for very earnestly that you are going to now pray for, and it's bound to come true as long as you wish very, very earnestly. That's not like prayers of faith. Again, if you keep on believing, the dream that you wish will come true. You just have to believe it, and it will come to pass. Well, that might be true for Disney, but that's not true for prayers of faith. And so we look at these ideas that are really pagan, and we say, well, we're Christians, so we're just going to make this about prayer instead of about wishing wells and pennies and good luck charms and all of that. But prayer is not a good luck charm, and we can't let that pagan idea creep in to what we're talking about when we pray. And here's the life-changing lesson stated in a very simple and, I hope, plain way. Having faith in the hunch of a feeble human mind is nothing at all like having faith in the revealed will of God as found in His infallible Word. This is so important. We call this a life-changing lesson because we want you to have faith in God. We want you to have faith in His Word, and we want you to have that faith at the time when you pray. But having faith in God and in His Word is not at all, it's not even in the ballpark, like having faith in something that you want to have happen, something you've decided would be a good idea. These ideas are not even related, and you can't let the falseness of one idea ruin the reality of the biblical idea. All right, so we come to Matthew 21:21 and following. And this is such a great prayer text. This is, you know, monumental. Jesus said to them, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do this which has been done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. The end of that. All things, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So we're talking about praying and praying with faith. And those ideas are just, you know, life-changing. But let's remind ourselves about this faith. In the first place, faith is like a centerpiece to the entire New Testament lifestyle. Everything we do is related to faith. Faith is like everything. So Ephesians 2:8, you are saved by faith. Galatians 3:26, you are made the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by faith. 2 Corinthians 1:24, by faith you stand. So we stand by faith. Hebrews 6:12, these inherit the promise through faith. All these promises, we get these through faith. Faith is everything. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God. Through faith we understand. Hebrews 11:39 again. All these obtain a good report through faith. Faith is everything to the Christian lifestyle. If we don't have faith, then the Christian lifestyle just disintegrates. It can't work at all. Faith is everything. And of course, faith and receiving God's help are inseparable. It's not to say that people who don't believe don't ever have God's help. God helps lots of people. God helps babies and they don't even know how to believe. But belief in God and receiving God's help are so correlated in the Christian life. They're really like coupled together with a hydraulic coupling. If you want God's help, you have to trust God. You have to act like you trust God. Jesus told Jairus, whose 12-year-old daughter, in fact, had died, and he raised her from death. He told Jairus, do not be afraid, only believe. If you want the Lord's help, you have to trust him. Jesus told Mary and Martha, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you want the Lord's help, you have to trust him. He said, didn't I tell you? You just got to trust me. The two blind men. Jesus said, according to your faith, let it be to you. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord, we do. All right. Since you are trusting me, I'm going to heal you. According to your faith, let's let that happen. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, Matthew, the gospel writer, is telling us why Jesus didn't do many miracles when he visited Nazareth. He said, Matthew says, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So I would have healed lots of people, the Lord might say. I would have done lots of wonderful things for you, but since you didn't believe, I'm going to pack up and go somewhere else. And imagine if that was your life. What if you found out that the Lord did not do many wonderful things for you that he otherwise would have done just because you never really trusted him? You can see how horrible this would be. So there's a real relationship between faith and receiving God's help. That's true. You see in Hebrews 3:19, why could the Exodus generation not live in the Holy Land? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And how many wonderful promised lands have you missed out on because of your unbelief? Oh, the Lord might say, I couldn't let you do that because of your unbelief. See, you just can't let that happen. You have to trust the Lord or you miss his promises. And it's not like the Lord is requiring mountain-sized faith to remove a mustard seed. He is oppositely requiring mustard seed-sized faith to remove a mountain. So you can do that, you know, not great faith really, just mustard seed. You could do that, right? And we learn in Scripture that with mustard seed-sized faith, we could cause a mountain to be removed. We could cast a sycamore tree. We would call it a mulberry tree, but in Greek it's sycamine. So we could cast a sycamore tree into the sea, and we could even cast an entire mountain into the sea. Here are the verses. The disciples came to Jesus by themselves and said, why could not we cast him out when they were trying to cast out the demon from the demon-possessed boy at the foot of the Mount of the Transfiguration? Why couldn't we do it, Lord? And the Lord says, oh, well, you couldn't do that because of your unbelief. For if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. So here we're talking about moving a mountain from this place to that place with mustard seed-sized faith. That's pretty great. Same idea here. Luke 17:5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord says, okay. Well, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Well, for the most part, mulberry trees don't really grow submerged in water very well. But the Lord said, yeah, you could transplant a mulberry tree into the water, and it would be just fine. Like, wow, you know, that's really something. Similarly, we talked about moving a mountain from here to there. What if we move the mountain from here to the sea? Great. Matthew 21:21, this is what we start with. If you have faith and do not doubt, you should not only do this which has been done to the fig tree, but also if you say to the mountain, be moved and be cast into the sea. So we move a mountain from here to there. That's great. Now we move the mountain from here to the sea. That's even better. That's really something. And you can put a sycamore tree in the sea and have it grow. That's pretty great. And so all these things, just with faith. I mean, the Lord is teaching us some really great things, and it's thrilling. It is thrilling. It really is. But we Christians have been at this for 2,000 years now, and did you notice the mounds are still where they have always been for 2,000 years? And I have never heard of any Christian anywhere moving a sycamore tree with just words into the sea and having the thing grow, transplant it. And we've had 2,000 years to give this a try. So now we're going to have to say, okay, what gives? Because all of that is thrilling, but unless I'm stark raving mad, that has not been the experience of any Christian I know, and I've read about a whole bunch who have already died, and it wasn't their experience either. So what gives? And that's why we're here today. And here's the most important question of all. Faith in what? So we know we're supposed to have faith. The question is, faith in what? What? So we have only a few options, right? You can say, well, in this totally foolproof idea I came up with. I mean, I really believe in this idea. And so I believe in it and it's going to happen, right? Or my gut feeling, you know, my hunch at the bottom. I get this tingly feeling when I pray about this. So I think this is really going to happen, you know? I have faith in this tingly feeling I get when I pray about this. That's just a hunch. No, I know that this is going to happen because this famous Christian leader told me it's going to happen. So I have faith in that. Or I dreamed about this. I was having a dream and it occurred to me and I believe my dreams and so I have faith in my dreams. You know what all of that is? That's nonsense. None of that means anything at all. So if you say, in my dream, I found out that I was supposed to transplant a sycamore tree in water. It really doesn't matter what you dream. In a way, who cares what you dream? It matters nothing at all. Say, but it was my dream, and I have faith in it. Well, your dream doesn't matter. Your dream is not important. Say, well, it's just a hunch I have. Your hunch is not particularly important. Say, well, another Christian leader had a hunch or a dream. Well, that Christian leader's hunch or dream is not important. You know what's really, really important is what we studied last week, life-changing lesson number 2. The Apostle Paul says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And we pointed out, well, if he doesn't know what to pray for, the apostle, who is top rank, top drawer, top flight, if he doesn't know what to pray for, then maybe I shouldn't brag that I know what to pray for. And James says, you do not know what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. If you pray today, you don't know that that's going to happen tomorrow. And we say, no, I do know because I had a dream. And if you wish upon a star, it comes to pass. Oh, wait, that's paganism. If you pray, it comes to pass, right? As long as you really believe in your wish. Like, no, that's nonsense. James says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So you pray for it today, and we don't know that that's going to happen tomorrow. You're welcome to pray for it today, but we don't know. We don't know, you don't know, and that's really important. So if you say, well, isn't all of this really important? The answer is, no, not really. This is really important. And furthermore, we learn lots of other great things from Scripture. I know you can't see that. Don't look at that. Let's do this. That wasn't supposed to be there. So, you know, last week I talked about some of my heroes. One of my heroes is Bill Bright. Bill Bright is the man. I would love to trade places with him at the judgment seat. Because of Bill Bright, we had Campus Crusade for Christ, which has reached untold numbers of students. Today that's called crew because the word crusade isn't very helpful in our evangelistic efforts around the world right now. So it's just called crew. But he founded Campus Crusade for Christ, and who knows how many students have been impacted by that. I mean, just that's so wonderful. If you've ever seen the Four Spiritual Laws tract, the Four Spiritual Laws has been the most successful tract in history for leading people to the Lord. If you've heard about the Jesus film has been shown all around the world, and literally millions of people have professed faith in Christ because of the Jesus film, and that's Bill Bright's project. And there have been many other similar projects. So, you know, what I'm saying is, I love this guy. He is the man. He's wonderful. Okay, so back when Teresa and I were newlyweds, Bill Bright wanted to move his headquarters in the San Diego, California area, and he had purchased a 5,000-acre park to put together a tremendous university. He was going to call it the International Christian University. And he purchased this for $27.5 million. And that's a lot of money. And it put a real pinch on the campus crusade ministry. And in the fall of that year, he flew out to talk to all the top-level staffers about why they weren't getting their money. They didn't exactly have salaries because all the Campus Crusade missionaries had to raise their own support. And then the support would come to Campus Crusade headquarters, and then the fraction of that support that was supposed to go to support the overhead of the headquarters would be taken out, and then the fraction that was supposed to go to the missionaries would be given to the missionaries. But to pay the debt on this new mortgage, they took all of the missionaries' money and said, we'll give it to you, just give us a little bit of time. And a lot of the staffers at Campus Crusade were very uncomfortable with this, with the whole project. They were uncomfortable. And they call that Black Tuesday. That was the Tuesday of the big meeting when it was explained to them that the ministry is in financial trouble and we'll pay you as soon as we can. And the crisis passed. But in about 1985, the city of San Diego voted that they would not like to allow this property, the park property, to be developed into a major university with all of the students that would come, something like 40,000 students, plus some timeshares and things like that. It was going to be a tremendous project, basically making an entire community in the San Diego area, and the people in San Diego did not want the congestion, and so the people of San Diego voted against it. All right, so in the meantime, Bill Bright has been meeting with people, his supporters, the mayor of San Diego. He met with the mayor of San Diego, and he said, you have to let us do this. I want you to know, and he said it just this way, I want you to know that you're not fighting with me on this proposal, and you're not fighting with humans. You're fighting with God. You're opposing God. And Bill Bright's son was listening to that meeting with the mayor, and his son said, I never really heard Dad say anything like this. I was dumbfounded, really. That was really something for him to tell the mayor that the mayor is fighting against God. And he met with the mayor, Bill Bright met with the mayor another time and said essentially the same thing with almost identical verbiage. And then it was completely shot down. The idea was not going to happen. Bill Bright, when it came time for the vote in the community on what was called Proposition A to develop that property, and the whole community was going to go to the elections and vote, Bill Bright wrote to all of his supporters in a newsletter, and he said, you have to pray. This is God's work, and you have to pray for it to happen, and please support us financially. And then the whole thing blew up, and none of it happened. The subsidiary of Campus Crusade that was established to move the university idea forward fell all apart, and there was a tremendous financial pinch, and fortunately a Christian businessman zoomed in and bought the property and used it to develop other ways, or Campus Crusade could have been really in a bad way. Now I'm telling you that because Bill Bright is the man, but he said, this is God's idea, and we've prayed for it, and you have to pray for it, and it's going to happen, and anybody who gets in the way is fighting against God. Who said so? Our text, faith in what? Of course, faith in God's character and ability. The blind men, when Jesus had come into the house, the two blind men came to him, and Jesus says to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Well, of course, you're able to do it. This is a prayer that you can pray every time in faith. Is the Lord able to do what you wish for? Is he able? And the answer is, yes, he's able. And you know what the Lord said then? He said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. I mean, this is always appropriate. Is the Lord able to see your wish come to pass? You're supposed to say, yes, the Lord is able. And then the Lord would say, well, good for you. That's what I was looking for, according to your faith. We're not saying that the Lord would do it. We're saying he is able to do it. Was the Lord able to use the La Jolla Valley property as a university for Christians? Yes, he was able, but did he say that he wanted to do that? He did not say any such thing. So beyond God's general character, I take for granted that as followers of Jesus, you love God and you trust God in your life. You know, generally, God will make a way. And I take for granted that you believe He is able. Can the Lord heal the baby? Yes, He is able to heal the baby. Can the Lord give you a financial? Yes, He's able to give me a financial breakthrough. So I take for granted that you trust God's character and that you trust His ability. And that's where you have to live as Christians. As for whether God is specifically going to do any particular thing, the Apostle Paul says, we don't know what to pray for. And the Apostle James says, you can pray for it, but we don't know if it's going to happen. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. You don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. So this is the prayer of faith. And we find here that the Lord doesn't want you to believe your gut or your dream or another Christian leader's gut and dream or whatever other idea occurs to you that you might think is foolproof, a sure thing. The Lord is not asking you to believe that. Look what the Lord is actually asking you to believe. This is your test as a Christian. John the Baptist's dad, ministering in the temple before John the Baptist is born, the angel tells Zacharias, you're going to have a baby. But he's too old for a baby, so he says, nah, I'm not. And Gabriel, the angel, says, all right then. See, because you said this, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, till the day your baby comes. And this is going to happen to you because you did not believe my words. Do you see that? It doesn't happen because Zacharias failed to believe his gut. You know, I really had this sure thing idea and I didn't believe it. So now I have to be mute. I'm not going to be able to speak. No, 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 no. Zacharias was told, you know, just because the Lord tells you something doesn't mean it's easy to believe. So, for example, the Lord promises that you can have victory over your sin. He does promise that. He's promised a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. So He promises that you can walk away from these sins that have beaten you up in your life. And you can take that to the bank. And it's perfectly easy to understand the words. You know, there has no temptation taken you, but what is common to men, and God will make a way to escape. Is there any word there you don't understand? So you are hearing God's word, but believing it is still hard, right? Just because you know precisely what the Lord has promised doesn't mean it's easy to believe. If the Lord tells me to run at that wall, which is brick on the far side, and throw myself at that wall and bash through the brick wall, I can understand every word He's saying, but I'm still going to say, okay. It's simple. I understand what you're saying. Simple, but not easy. Right? So just because the Lord tells you something, the Lord tells an old guy, now you know you're going to have a baby. And Zacharias understands every word. Simple, but not easy. Not easy to believe. And so Gabriel says, all right, you're not going to obey God's word. You're not going to listen to God's word. You're not going to hear it really in the heart of hearts. Then, okay, now you're going to be mute. And when it comes to pass, then you'll see I was telling you the truth. Faith in what? Faith in God's word. What He says, what He commands, what He promises. Hebrews 4:2. Unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them, the Exodus generation. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So God is on Mount Sinai. There's thunder and lightning and the sound of a trumpet that they couldn't bear. And they put their hands over their ears. And God says, I'm going to lead you into a promised land. They know what the promise is. But then they go and there are all these fortified cities and these really tall guys, the Anakims, which is not to be confused with Darth Vader when he was a boy. The Anakims, and they think, we know what God said. We are going to go into the land of promise. We heard it. I mean, not only were shaking mountain, lightning, trumpet, we heard it. We know what God said. But we're looking here and we think, I know His word, I know His promise, but, And we'll say, okay, since you will not mix with faith my word, you don't get to go. So just because you know what God wants doesn't mean it's easy to believe it. But that's what you're required to do. You're not, they were not punished because they didn't believe their gut feeling. It said, you know, I really think we should go forward and go into this promised land and beat up on these Anakims. You know, my gut tells me I should do that. We don't care what your gut says. God said, go in there and conquer those guys. And he said, huh, I don't know about that. All right, well then you can't. You see, faith in what? If you have faith, you could move a mountain from here to there, or even move a mountain into the sea, or you could take a living mulberry tree and move it from land to the lake and it would prosper. Huh. Okay. I hear you, Lord. But you're not supposed to be moving mountains because your gut tells you to. You move a mountain if God's word tells you to. If God tells you to move a mountain, then you better believe him. But you're never going to get in trouble because your gut told you to move a mountain and you couldn't do it. We don't really care what your gut says. We care what God says, what God has promised, what God has commanded. This is where the Christian life is lived. Romans 10:17. God doesn't care if you believe your gut or what some other guy told you. God cares if you believe his word. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's faith and the word of God that we're talking about. Not faith in your hunch. We don't care what your hunch is. Your hunch is meaningless. The Apostle Paul says he didn't trust his hunches. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know. Who cares what your hunch is? Faith in what? Hebrews 11 is so great. You know, this is called the great Hall of Fame chapter of faith. Now look what they're supposed to believe in. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Noah was not supposed to build an ark because it occurred to him one day that this is a foolproof idea. Just in case it ever should rain, I'll have this monstrosity of a boat that I can ride in. It had nothing to do with his hunch, with his gut, with his dream, or with his wishes. It had to do with God telling him, Noah, build an ark. Is that okay? You have to believe God. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called by God, God said, Abraham, leave. I want you to go. Abraham says, where? Said, well, you just leave, and I'll talk to you about where in a little while. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Like, go, Abraham. He was told by God. It wasn't a hunch. Like, you know what? I kind of think it'd be a good idea to move to Dallas, Texas. And I have to believe in my hunch. Or, I don't exactly have a hunch, I just have a wish. And if you wish for it hard enough, it's going to come to pass. No, God said, Abraham, go. And he obeyed. Sarah, too old to have a baby. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered to a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had what? Promised. The point isn't that you believe in something you manufactured in your own brain. The point is that you believe when God promises you something. That's where the Christian life is lived. That's where the Christian life is judged. Has God told you? I mean, specifically, directly? Has he commanded you? Has he promised you? If the answer is no, then we're not really talking about a matter that we could pray for with faith. We're talking about faith in God. Faith in God's word. Faith in his command, his directive, his promise. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only son. God promised him. You know that boy right there? I'm going to make him the heir of the world. That little guy right there, he's going to be everything. Now, take him up and kill him. And Abraham obeyed, willing to take him up and kill him. Didn't end up killing him because he just knew, well, let's see, God promised that this little guy was going to be the father of a great nation, and now he says kill him. So the only thing I can figure out is if I kill him, the Lord's going to raise him back to life and he's going to become the father of a great nation. God is going to have to fix it. If I kill him, then he's going to raise back up. So, okay, off we go. Let's go to the mountain, son. I'm going to kill you. And that's faith. But it wasn't faith because his gut told him, let's see, you know, it kind of occurs to me that I might like to kill my son and have God raise him. And if I believe it well enough, then God will raise him. It has nothing to do with his hunch. He was told. He was specifically told, you have to do this. And so it is from start to finish. Through faith, Moses kept the Passover. Faith in what? God told him specifically what to do. At such and such a time, the death angel is going to come, and everybody that doesn't have the blood sprinkled on their doorpost is going to suffer the loss of their firstborn. He was told. That's what the faith. It wasn't Moses' hunch. You know, I kind of think that maybe someday the death angel might come, so just in case, I'm going to spread blood on the doorpost. It was God who told him what to do. It's always faith in God's word, not your hunch. Who cares what your hunch is? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were circled 7 days. Well, who told him to circle the walls for 7 days? God did. It happened through faith, not in their own hunch. You know what? I have an idea that if we spend the next week walking round and around the city of Jericho, we probably have victory over this place. It wasn't a hunch. God told them exactly what to do. They had to believe in God. They had to believe in His Word. They had to believe in His promise, His commands, His directives. That's it. That's what we're believing in. The Christian life is lived on the basis of what God has said, what He has specifically told us. 1 John 5:14 and 15 are so helpful here, but you can see that they're saying the same thing that we've been talking about. Only God's Word can clarify God's will. How do you know what God's will is? And that's really important that you know, right? This is the confidence. Confidence is the same as faith, right? This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Great. So how do we know what His will is? I know. A hunch. No, your hunches don't mean anything at all. The Apostle Paul says, we know not what to pray for as we ought. Who cares what your hunches are? Even the Apostle Paul wasn't sure what to pray for. Why would you be so sure that you know what God's will is? If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know, that's like faith, right? And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desire of Him. So somebody says, well, all you have to do is make sure you know what God's will is, and you pray for that, and it's guaranteed to come to pass. Right. So how do you know what God's will is? I had a dream about it. A Christian leader told me what it was. I had a hunch. None of that means anything at all. That is irrelevant. How do you really know what God's will is? He tells you. And by tell, I mean He tells you directly. He uses words like, Abraham, get out of the land of your family and move. He tells Noah, build a boat this big. Then you know what God's will is. And you act on that. Next thing you know, the rain starts to fall, your boat floats, and that's how it works. You have to believe God's will. And only God can tell you what His will is. And He will tell you what His will is through His word. These are the phrases that come up in connection with this. In Matthew 21:21, it said, only believe and do not doubt. Like, oh, okay, no doubts. Acts 10:20, Peter goes to Cornelius because God told him to go. He went to Cornelius's house. Nothing doubting. I don't doubt any of this because the Lord told him, go to Cornelius's house. James 1:6, let him ask in faith, not wavering in anything. So the Lord is looking for us to believe Him. The important thing is God has to clarify His will. If He hasn't clarified His will with His word, then you cannot properly pray in faith. So just very quickly, God has already told me that He would give me victory over temper and other sins, whatever is my pet sin. He told me this, as I mentioned a few moments ago, and so I can trust. Now also put away all these, says the Apostle Paul, both really in Ephesians 4:31 and Colossians 1:8. Put these away, anger, wrath, malice. You don't have to be that angry person. Now you stop that. And He commands us to do it. And once He commands, I do know what His will is. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go on my knees and I'm going to say, Lord, You told me to stop being an angry person. And furthermore, you told me that I would have victory over this. That is the third bullet down. You told me that you'd make a way to escape so I don't have to be this angry person. So you know what? I hear what you're telling me. I know what your will is. And I believe what you're telling me. So you know what? Next time I think I'm going to blurt out something in anger, or even if it's not blurting out, once I feel that turmoil, you know, that nasty feeling in the gut. When I feel that, I'm going to come to you and say, Lord, please help me with this nasty sense that I have. And I'm not going to blurt it out. As a matter of fact, I'm not even going to let this stew. I'm going to talk to you about your way to escape. You know what? You can pray believing that the Lord is going to fix you, because he already told you he's going to fix you. I'll make a way to escape. Say, well, I'm just an angry person, and I don't think that God can make me better. Yep, according to your faith, be it unto you. God told you he would make you better, but you say, I don't believe he will make me better, so you don't get it. You don't get to walk into the promised land, because he told you, and you didn't believe. And the same thing, we can be so sure of some of these things. We can be sure that God will draw our lost ones to the gospel, because he says in John 12:32, if I'm lifted up on the cross, and he was, then I'll draw all men to me. I'll pull people to you, to myself. Sufficient strength to meet every hardship. You can definitely pray for that, because we're told in 2 Corinthians 12:8-10, my grace is sufficient for you. Oh, okay, well, I can pray that I won't fall apart under this pressure because your grace is sufficient. Okay, you said that. I believe that. I'll pray for that. Lord, please help me not to fall apart. And you know what? I can pray in absolute faith. I don't think I'm going to fall apart because the Lord said his grace would be sufficient. And his strength would be sufficient to meet the task that I'm called to. I can pray that in faith. Lord, I just don't know how I'm going to bear up under this, but you said I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I hear those words, you know, run through the brick wall. And I think, oh, wow, okay. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You said that you would give me enough strength to do everything you've called me to do. So you called me to be a husband to my wife, and I'm going to do that. You called me to be a father to my children. You called me to be a volunteer at church. So, all right, here I go. And you can take that to the bank. Prayers for a happy ending, because the Lord promised to wipe away all tears from your eyes. So you can pray, Lord, this is a mess. This is utter chaos. But you said I would have a happy ending. So, okay, Lord, please give me a happy ending with this ridiculous life I'm living. Here's the thing. Before you pray with faith, whatever your faith is in, you know, your hunch, the Christian leader, your dream, before you pray with faith in something, whatever you're believing, maybe you should make sure it's God's will. See, then I'm going to move this mountain into the sea. Well, that would be very inconvenient for the people who live on that mountain. Do you think you should find out for sure if God wants you to rearrange his furniture? What if we all decide, well, we're just going to start moving mountains into seas? Is that really what God wants? You should make sure it's his will, because I kind of find it hard to believe that after he set things up the way he wants it, he really wants you to shuffle the mountains and seas around. What's God's will? Say, well, it's his will that I say to this mountain, be moved. How do you know it's his will? Did he say it's his will for that mountain to be moved? Or are you making that up? Because your hunch is irrelevant. Who cares what you make up? The point is, what did God tell you to do? And if God tells you to move the mountain into the sea, now we're talking, and you can do that. You can't say, I'm believing God for this miracle, if God has not specifically told you that he is going to do this miracle. So we use that terminology all the time. I'm believing God for a miracle. Why? In what sense are you believing God for a miracle if you made that up in your own hunch? You mean you're believing your hunch for a miracle. But that's nothing at all like believing God for a miracle. Deuteronomy 18:20, you say, well, I do have a hunch and I know God has told me. All right, well, remember this. Deuteronomy 18:20. The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, even that prophet shall die. So when you say, God told me to move the mountain into the sea, he did? Or is that just your hunch? You say, no, he told me. You mean he told you in the sense that if you're wrong, we can kill you because you're a false prophet? Well, no, I don't know if I want to go there. Well, if you don't want to go there, then quit saying it. What you mean is you have this hunch, you have this dream, you hope it might come to pass someday that you can boot the mulberry tree in the lake and watch it grow. But don't say God told you, and don't say I'm believing God for this miracle. You can't be believing God for the miracle if he didn't tell you that's what he wanted you to do. You're believing yourself for that miracle. And that's not at all the same. So you can always believe God for a miracle on the left side, drawing people to himself. Of course he'll do that. Escape from every temptation. Sure, pray in faith for that. The Lord will change you in sufficient strength to meet every hardship and to meet every God-given assignment and to have a happy ending. Pray for that in absolute faith, saying, I know this is the way it's going to be. I know it because God told me, and indeed he did tell you. But you can't say this on the right-hand side. Don't say, I'm believing God that I'm going to marry my beloved in the spring, because God never said that he was going to make sure that you married your beloved in the spring. He said, what he said is, you might not be alive tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while. That's what he said. So for you to go beyond that is disobedient. That's what he said. So you can't say, I'm believing in God that my next baby is going to be a baby boy. Well, you could be believing in your hunch, but you couldn't be believing in God, because God never told you that your next baby is going to be a boy. You say, well, I have a hunch. All right, then say this. I'm believing in my hunch that my next baby is going to be a boy. That's all right. But you're not believing God for this miracle. You're believing your hunch. And the same thing with getting a promotion next year or seeing a child return to the faith. God never said that. I hope that you're right, but God didn't say that. There's an Avalon family years back, had a son, Bible college graduate, good guy, dying of cancer. I was getting the email updates as things progressed. And he was really from our background, like Avalon, but, you know, in the intensity of the cancer, the stress, they decided to visit a faith healer, and they were counseled by him. And so after hearing that counsel, they decided from that day forward to believe that God was going to heal this man of his cancer, and they even began telling everybody they knew that, in fact, he is healed. And the residual symptoms were irrelevant, unimportant to the situation. God has healed me. That's what he said. So his wife, writing in the emails, she said, I just bowed my head one day and silently, fervently prayed, oh God, I don't know whether to believe the physical evidence or the spiritual, because clearly he's deteriorating in his health. But they've been telling everybody he's healed, so he must be healed, right? Even though the physical evidence says he's not healed. And then on December 16th of that year, his wife wrote, we spent the afternoon reviewing all the verses in Greek, Rhema's words, all the verses God has given us for our journey. My prayer is that God will still continue to give confirming signs of his handiwork. Praise God with us for the miracle he is performing for his glory. So everybody just please praise God that he has already healed my husband, that this miracle is already in process. Just everybody praise God with us, okay? And a month later, he was gone. It's just so sad. What we want to say is, God has not promised that your husband is going to get better from this. I know it's your hunch. It's your dream. It's what you want. It's what this Christian leader said would happen. But God didn't say it. And you're not trusting God for this miracle. You're trusting your hunch, your dream for this miracle. If God had said, I am going to heal your husband from cancer, then you can trust God. Aside from that, you're trusting your own best guess. We're going to look at all these wonderful Bible verses together, particularly next week. These are the monumental texts on prayer, which I do indeed love. And I don't want you to be discouraged with prayer because we're talking about this. These are wonderful verses, and next week we're going to deal with these. But you have to understand there's a difference between trusting your hunch and trusting God's word. When and how did God tell me this? Did he tell me in the scripture? Did I look in scripture and find, oh, David's baby is not going to die? No, I didn't see that. My name does not occur in scripture. My last name does not occur in scripture. Am I saying that an angel came to me? Very rarely do people say, well, an angel came to me and told me God's word. But if you're saying that, then okay, I hope you're correct. Am I saying that a prophet who is willing to stake his life in the Deuteronomy 18:20 sense of telling me God's word, that guy told me that my baby is going to get better? I said, well, I don't really know anybody who would stake his life on that in the Deuteronomy 18:20 sense. I say, well, that's different than God hasn't told you. And you say, well, no, I have a hunch. So are you saying that you are that prophet and you would stake your life on that hunch in the Deuteronomy 18:20 sense? The Deuteronomy 18:20 sense meaning that if you're wrong, we can kill you? Of course, we're not going to do that. But I'm saying, are you that sure that you're really getting God's word, or are you making this up? Because if you're making this up, this is nothing at all like the sure word of God. And you should acknowledge that. In what sense did God tell me this? Because if God tells me, then I can absolutely believe it. As long as my personal vision for what I desire in the future is not directly addressed by God in His Word, by an angel, by a for real prophet in the Deuteronomy 18:20 sense, or if I am a prophet in the Deuteronomy 18. If that's not what's happening, then I have to quit saying, I'm trusting in God for it to come to pass. You can't trust in God for it to come to pass because God never promised you it would come to pass. He never said so. And you can't say, well, I'm believing God that my prayer will be granted. You can't be believing God that your prayer will be granted because it's just your idea. And maybe God has a different idea and a better idea. I'm actually, when I speak like that, I'm only trusting in my own gut, my own hunch, or maybe the gut and hunch of somebody else. And that is not a safe way to live the Christian life. It's not what prayer is all about. So, a nice young couple in 2016, begins a Facebook profile. I'm aware of them because they wanted to be missionaries. And even with New Tribes Mission, which is an outstanding mission organization, they've had some connection. So I'm aware of the story. They've been married a year and a half. The husband, Isaac, is diagnosed with a terrible cancerous brain tumor. And it's very aggressive. So here are the Facebook posts. November 6th, his wife writes, we've only been married for a year and a half, and I'm not ready to say goodbye to my best friend. So I've made the decision for no more tears, and we're going to fight this on our knees and trust God will answer our cries. So far, so good. November 17. Remember, October 18, hospitalization. 1 month later, November 17. We're constantly praying that is God's will for a miracle of complete health and healing. Thank you, everyone, for your prayers. Keep asking in faith. Kiss, kiss. Hebrews 11:6, which says, without faith it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that He exists and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Keep praying in faith. Faith in what? Faith in the goodness of God. There's no problem there. Faith in God's ability to make your husband well. There's no problem there. Do you mean we're supposed to keep praying in faith that God is absolutely going to make him well because God told you that He's absolutely going to make him well? Because I don't think that happened. December 17, so October 18, hospitalization. November 17, keep praying in faith. December 17, 2 months later. The feeling you get when your husband doesn't recognize you and you have to introduce yourself as his wife. Ah. December 27, well, I've told Isaac, this isn't his fight anymore, but Jesus's. I'll continue to pray and believe that God can and will still intervene and raise him from the dead. That is my faith and trust in him. Why do you believe that? Faith in what? He's so powerful and mighty. Please don't discourage me. Jesus requires all faith and belief in order to work. I'm not going to grieve and plan his funeral yet. Why hasn't he intervened yet? I don't know. But I do know that his timing is not our timing and his ways are not our ways. I pray that this is the start of a beautiful journey, that Isaac and I will be able to follow hard and fast after God once he is healed and bear much fruit. That's December 27th. Next day, December 28th, Isaac is not responding at all and cannot be woken up. He hasn't had any food or water for 5+ days. We continue to keep trusting in him, never doubting or losing faith in his miracle that is coming. Kiss, hugs, kiss. Pray, having faith, believing in a miracle with us. And according to the timestamp on this post, Isaac died 1 minute after she posted that. Continue to pray, believing in a miracle. It's all going to be okay. Next day. Isaac died at 8 p.m. yesterday evening. There are no words. Yes, of course, I'm still praying for a miracle. God can raise people from the dead, and I'm putting my faith in him and in him alone, despite others who have given up. Please pray, believing with me. It is a good feeling that Isaac is no longer in pain battling. The pain I feel, though, is killing me. It's just so awful. The whole thing is just so awful. Faith in what? Jesus said, do you believe I'm able to do this? And the blind man said, yes, we do believe you're able to do this. He said, that's what I was looking for, and so now I'm going to do this. But he might have also chosen to do it differently, right? Here's what you really want. Faith that God is able. Let's see what God wants to do. This man is trying to get somewhere of importance, and he has to take a train to get there. He says, when the day for my departure arrived, I found myself without enough money to pay for the train fare. There were many people I could borrow the money from, but I was learning to trust God, and my prayer was that if he wanted me to go, he would have the money for me at the train station. So I packed my bag, and I walked to the train. You see that underlined part? If God wants me to go, if it's his will, then he'll have to make a way. So I'll do everything I can do. I'll pack my bag, and I'll walk to the train station, and let's just see what happens. Stepping up to the ticket office, I asked what the fare was. $2. The man says, and as the words were spoken, a man reached over my shoulder and laid $2 silver on the counter in front of me. Like that. God says, do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes, I do. But you didn't exactly tell me for sure that you were going to do it. So I'll do everything I'm supposed to do. And then when the time comes that I really can't do anymore, then it's up to you, Lord. I mean, it's up to you from start to finish. But I'm not saying I know for sure what to pray for. And I'm not saying that if I pray for it today, it'll come to pass tomorrow. What I'm saying is, I'll do the best I know. I'll follow every word you've given me in Scripture. And we'll just see how it goes. And that's how you live the Christian life. That's how you properly pray in faith.